reading this morning is from 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 8 to 13. Remember Jesus Christ, raised from the dead, descended from David. This is my gospel, for which I am suffering, even to the point of being chained like a criminal. But God's word is not chained. Therefore, I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they too may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. Here is a trustworthy saying: if we died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we disown him, he will also disown us. If we are faithful, he will remain faithful, for he cannot disown himself.
It's very nice to see everybody. Good morning. You're all looking very well, if I may say so. I'm hoping to look a bit better after Wednesday, which is when I've managed to get a barber's appointment. Right. Well, now, good morning. We are going to be looking at the last of these little sayings called trustworthy sayings. Now, Joan's already read the text for us. It's 2 Timothy chapter 2. If you've got the notices sheet, there's a little thing on the back with a passage and a little outline of where we're going. It's the fifth of these trustworthy sayings. So let me say a prayer and let's ask God for his help. Dear God, thank you for this opportunity to meet together around your word. Thank you for your servant Paul, those centuries ago, who penned these words. Grant that they may be capable of being understood by us, to be believed by us. Send us away, we pray, with these words in our hearts and in our minds, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Now, friends, our title this morning is Four Things to Be Sure Of. Now, you won't need me to tell you, but there's a good deal at the moment, isn't there, to be really unsure about. Athletes training for the Olympics, great uncertainty. Young people leaving school or university, trying to find jobs, tremendous uncertainty. Families trying to decide whether they can book holidays. Umpteen things we are unsure about. Except, of course, we've been forcibly reminded, haven't we, of the certainty of death in this pandemic year, with so many of our fellow countrymen dying, with so many around the world dying. I've been deeply moved by the pictures from India this week. And of course, this weekend, with that somber but surely magnificent occasion yesterday, I imagine you saw it as I did. It's a relief to turn, I think, I hope, to the New Testament, to discover the New Testament speaking of trustworthy sayings. The phrase the Apostle Paul actually used in the Greek in which he's writing is translated literally, faithful is the saying. A saying that's faithful, that you can trust, depend on. A trustworthy saying. And here in 2 Timothy 2, we have the final one. It's the fifth that Paul quotes in these letters. All of them would have been familiar to Timothy and to the wider readership, to those to whom Timothy and Titus were themselves ministering in Ephesus and in Crete, respectively. You can pick the phrase up in verse 11. It is the words that follow after this. So writes Paul, here is a trustworthy saying. If we have died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we disown him, he will also disown us. If we are faithless, he will remain faithful, for he cannot disown himself. Now, interestingly, and I'm not quite sure why this is, the NIV translation leaves out one word that Paul wrote. It is for, and it suggests that what Paul is doing is quoting something taken from something larger. And the rather delightful suggestion is that this might be the chorus of a hymn. You might imagine early Christians singing a hymn, and here is the chorus. I said to Anna in the break that perhaps we could work out some actions to go with this particular chorus. Singing of hymns was a common practice. Jesus sang hymns with his disciples. The early Christians met regularly to sing a hymn to Christ as God, we are told. So perhaps this trustworthy saying is an early chorus. I'm sure nowhere near as punchy as the one we just had, but nevertheless, perhaps. Now, I want you to notice just some features of it before we dive in. Notice, first of all, that time and again, we and us are mentioned. If we died, we will also live. If we endure, we will also reign. If we disown, he will disown us. This is an inclusive saying. It is true for all Christian believers, for the Apostle Paul, for Timothy with his responsibilities in Ephesus, yes, for all the members of that church and of other churches spread around the Greco-Roman world and down the centuries, even for us here today. Second thing to notice is that there are four assertions here. Do you see that? And that's what I've spelled out on the back of the sheet. Four assertions, all with the same structure. If this, then also that. Do you see that? If we died, we will also live. If we endure, we will also reign. The structure is repeated. However, the tenses differ. So the first assertion is in the past tense, if we died. The second in the present tense, if we endure. The third in the future tense, if we disown him. And then the last one, back to the present, if we are faithless, he will remain faithful. So as we go through these four assertions, we want to notice the structure, pick up the we us bit that includes us all, and spot these tenses. And then the last thing just to mention is, do you see the way in which a close connection is made and drawn between the we and the us and him? If we died with him, we will also live with him. We will also reign with him if we disown him. The him is the one referred to back in verse 10. It is none other than our Lord Jesus Christ. Here, his name is Christ Jesus, as it was in the first of the trustworthy sayings. Christ comes first to emphasize his authority, his kingship, Christ Jesus. But what is stressed through each of these assertions is the close connection between us and him. And that connection, of course, is at the heart, isn't it, of every Christian life. So we and us, including everybody, four assertions with the same structure, the different tenses, and this emphasis on the connection. Well, let's take each one in turn. And as we do, we are going to just sort of reflect about what we take away from it before we try to put them all together. So, first one, here we go. If we died with him, we will also live with him. Past tense, but I don't think Paul is imagining a conversation with corpses. Do you? No, I don't think so. This is standard Pauline language. If you're used to the way Paul speaks, and actually we had it in our chorus a moment ago, this is speaking of Christian conversion as dying and living. We die to self, we die to sin, we are buried in Christ, and then we rise again. We have new life in him. Now, Paul, time and again in his letters, uses that kind of language. In particular, we find it in the letter he wrote to the church at Rome. And that may be significant, as I'll mention a bit later. This then is standard Pauline thought. If we have died, that is, if we are genuinely those who are trusting in Christ, turn from our sins, stop pretending with God, and born again in him, then, says Paul, we will also live with him. New life, not just now, but extending into eternity. Here is the Christian hope that is guaranteed by the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, as we celebrated just a fortnight ago. The Christian hope that needs to be proclaimed in the face of that other great certainty of death. As we are certain of our mortality, so we can be certain of this great hope. If we have died with him, we will also live with him. What a great thing to be sure of, don't you think? Well, there we are. That's the first assertion. The second one is in the present tense. If we endure, writes Paul, we will also reign with him. Now, to endure means simply to stand firm, to keep going. The Lord Jesus warned his disciples that they were going to need to stand firm. He warned them that he shouldn't expect to be treated any better than he was being treated by the world. If the world hates me, it will hate you also, said Jesus to those disciples. The need then to stand firm and to endure. Paul himself had to do that. Again, if you cast your eye up to verse 10, look what Paul says. Therefore, I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they too may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus. As we read the New Testament and we read of the life of Paul, the things he had to endure, we're struck by his standing firm, by his perseverance. Well, here's the great assertion then. If we endure, we will also reign. That's the great hope. The great promise, isn't it? The promise that the book of Revelation finishes with. This idea that as we keep going, as we press on, as we persevere, that there is that great reward. Now, that was the great incentive for Paul. It was the incentive for Timothy. It was the incentive for those early believers in Ephesus. It became a very important truth and incentive for the early church in the next few centuries, when it was expanding and growing, but at times facing fierce persecution in the Roman Empire. Let me read to you from a little book of church history. Let me read to you about one such time. We are in the middle of the 3rd century AD, and a man called Decius becomes emperor. Now, Decius wasn't emperor for very long, but in his 2 or 3 years, it was a period of intense persecution for the Christian church. Decius was a Roman of the old school. and decided that all the newfangled decadence he saw around him would have to go. Among the things which he considered to be the causes of the decline of the empire was the rising Christian movement. Decius decided that it must be eliminated. A general edict was issued requiring everybody to sacrifice to the gods of Rome and to obtain a certificate that they had done so. Nothing like this had ever been done before. From the surviving certificates that had been found in Egypt, we know that even avowed pagans had to satisfy the authorities. One such pagan priestess records indignantly that although she had sacrificed to the gods all her life, even she was still required to produce a certificate. But the edict came as a hammer blow to the Christians, and its effects were almost disastrous. Church leaders were among the first to be challenged. Some, like Fabian of Rome, or Babylus of Antioch, or Alexander of Jerusalem, paid for their loyalty to Christ with their lives. But not all leaders were so brave or so loyal. Some went into hiding. Cyprian of Carthage was one of these, and he was to suffer severe censure for so doing. Dionysius of Alexandria, if you were with us last Sunday, you may remember I quoted from his Easter sermon in the middle of the plague. Dionysius of Alexandria might have joined the ranks of martyrs, but on the news of his arrest, one of his congregation raised a private army who rescued him under cover of night while he was being taken under guard for trial. Now, you say, I'm sure Bob could rely on us to do that, couldn't he, don't you think? Dionysius spent the rest of the persecution evading the authorities. Other Christians were less fortunate. Some died as they fled into deserts, or like one old bishop and his wife, simply disappeared. But it was depressing how many Christians neither stood firm nor attempted to escape. Many were informed against by pagan associates and were dragged before the authorities to be made to sacrifice to the gods of Rome. But many came willingly, even on occasion led by their own bishops. But for everyone who actually sacrificed, there were several who obtained the necessary certificate without having to go through the act itself, because certificates could be forged or purchased. And in a crowd passing an altar, it would not be too hard just to slip by, pretending to take part. Friends, the call to endure is a very important one. The standard necessity for our forebears. And so this assertion is tremendously important, isn't it? If we endure, we will also reign with him. Well, let's come to the third one. You can see it there in the second half of verse 12. If we disown him or deny him, he also will disown or deny us. We've moved from the past through the present now to a future tense, and it is a terrible possibility, isn't it? It's one that Jesus himself anticipated. You remember he speaks about anyone who is ashamed of me and my words in this sinful generation. A terrible possibility that was played out in the life of Peter, the leading disciple. Peter, later on, the apostle. Peter, who denied Jesus three times on his arrest. A denial that I think lies behind the warnings in Peter's letters to endure, to stand firm. Peter knowing, of course, that he had failed to do so. What does it mean to disown him? Well, it means to forsake the master and to repudiate the truth of the gospel, either out of shame or perhaps, as it was with Peter, out of fear. If we deny him, he will also deny us. Again, the words of Jesus, the Son of Man will be ashamed of that person on the last day. But if we're going to understand this rightly, we need to bear in mind actually what happened with Peter, because you remember that the Peter who denied Jesus three times was also the Peter who was restored by the Lord Jesus. Because Peter's denial was no settled, permanent denial. It was a failure, but it was a failure which he came to regret bitterly. And you remember on that beach, as Jesus made breakfast after the resurrection, Peter is asked three times, "Do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me?" Peter then was restored. What is in view here is not a temporary failure, but a settled, permanent denial of the Master and of his truth. It's quite a problem, though, isn't it? What happened after Decius finished his reign, as I said, only 3 years, was that the Christian church was faced with a really tricky decision. What do you do with those who had forged their certificates, or those who'd purchased certificates, or those who had pretended to sacrifice, or those who had actually sacrificed, and now they come back and say, "Oops, I'm terribly sorry, I didn't really mean it, please can I rejoin church?" And on what terms can you have them back? How to deal with what was called the lapsed, those who through fear had sacrificed to the gods of Rome. How to deal with the lapsed became an issue of serious debate and controversy within the early church of the third century. Well, there you are. There's a question for you to work out over Sunday lunch. What would you have done? On what terms would you have people back? What are the issues here? You can imagine a whole range of views being taken. Well, here's the third assertion. We need to understand it rightly. This is to do with a permanent denial. This is not a temporary failure. This is not a tripping up, as was Peter's. But if we deny him, if we disown him, he will also disown us. Fourth and final one. If we are faithless, friends, we are going to be faithless, aren't we, every now and again? So there's not much of an if about this, all right? If we are faithless, and you'll notice that there's no also. Did you spot that? If you followed the pattern, it would say if we are faithless, God is faithless and gives up on us. It's not what it says, is it? Do you notice this? If we are faithless, he will remain faithful. Why? Because that is his character, and he cannot disown himself. He cannot behave outside of character. You and I, of course, are fickle. We say we love him, and then we don't always. If we are faithless, he will remain faithful, for he cannot disown himself. Now, it's important to say that this fourth assertion undergirds the first two. It's not a commentary on the third one. It's not an additional reinforced warning. No. How do we know that we will live in eternity? How do we know? How can we have confidence in the resurrection? Because if we are in Christ, if we have died with him, God is faithful. And his promises are true and reliable and trustworthy. Here is a trustworthy saying. If we endure, we can be sure that we will reign. The reward will not be lost because it is in the power of God to give it. If we are faithless, he will remain faithful. Friends, what a marvelously comforting truth that is. Four things then to be sure of. If we are truly in Christ, if we have died with him, we can be sure that we will live with him. If we endure, if we persevere, if we press on, we can be sure we will reign with him. Of course, if we turn our backs, if we disown him, we can be sure that he will disown us. But if we are faithless, and friends, from time to time, it is inevitable that we shall be, then we can be sure that he will remain faithful because he cannot disown himself. Now, in all likelihood, this trustworthy saying, just like last week's, was used at baptisms. And you can see how appropriate it is for somebody starting off as a Christian. Very likely it was developed in the church in Rome, combining the words of the Apostle Paul, something like we find in Romans 6, with the warnings of Jesus, something like we find in Mark 8. And you'll notice that this saying, a bit like the third one, focuses on godly living. How are we to live? Well, we are to live in a way that is faithful, in a way that endures, in a way that is trusting his promises. Now, there are five trustworthy sayings. Two of them are to do with salvation. Bob mentioned the first one already this morning. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Two of them are to do with godly living and one to do with church order. Taken together, they give a marvelously interesting insight into the thinking and the believing of the early church. At a time before people had Bibles to access, these sayings were known and familiar and common around the church. Let me read to you what one writer says of these five trustworthy sayings. The faithful sayings continue to highlight to the church the three most important areas of emphasis. Soteriology. Now, you won't know that word. It simply means the salvation theology. Salvation theology, godly living, and church order. Well may the church again say today, in reference to each of these sayings, faithful is the saying. Now, what do you reckon you do with a trustworthy saying? Well, I got three suggestions. First of all, they're worth knowing. And it may be that they're not all that well known, and it's good to know them. So that's the first thing to do with a trustworthy saying, know it. The second is to use it. Test each other out maybe sometimes. You know, somebody says, Christ Jesus came into the world, and the reply is, to save sinners. Very good. Okay, so, you know, last week we had the so that, didn't we? He saved us so that we might devote ourselves to good works. So know them, use them, and trust them. Let's pray. Dear God, we thank you so much that in the midst of such very great uncertainty, that we can be sure of these four things. We pray for ourselves. We pray for one another. We pray for your church around the world today. That we may be sure that if we have died with him, we will live with him. That we may be confident that as we endure, we will not lose our reward, but also reign with him. That we will be mindful that if we disown him, he will disown us. But that we might be faithful. And we thank you so much for the Lord Jesus. We thank you for his promise. And that he will remain faithful, for he cannot disown himself. Amen.